This past week, I was with five other guys in Flora, Mississippi, the thriving megatropolis of Flora, Mississippi. And the traffic was so heavy we could barely get around. If you believe that, I'll tell you another one. But I was with Matt Kumpf, with Cliff Cleaver, with Jack Ellis, with Kevin Fritzinger, and with Steve Rothenberger. Steve is not pictured in that photo. He had to go early, so he didn't catch that. Or actually, we didn't organize that, men. We didn't organize that. But we were on the campus of FOA, Friends of Alcoholics, and there were between 50 and 60 men who almost all of them had been incarcerated at one time. Many of them are there by court order. Some of them have just signed themselves in, and they come. They have housing there. They are provided with meals. They're provided with meaningful work. There's excellent Bible teaching. There is a sense of just camaraderie, being able to tell each other, you know, their own stories. And it is a faith-based alcohol and drug rehab center. They sign on for 2 months or 6 months or a year, and each of those assignments have different names. Some of them just sign on for one term and then they decided to go to two, and then maybe they stay there for a year. Some of them are repeats. In other words, they went through part of the program, went out into the world, and kind of relapsed or whatever. But it was a great experience for us. You can go to the next slide, Joe. Matt Kumpf is our connection. The founder of FOA at one time went to Berean Bible Church, and Matt, as a youngster, was a part of the youth group there, and they had a missions trip to FOA because the founder is from Pottstown. And this is the new director, Aaron Bonner, and he and Matt are close friends since youth group. Aaron and Matt were both the same age, basically, when Matt went down as a youngster, and Matt married Rachel. Aaron was in Matt's wedding. Aaron married his wife, I forget her name. Man, I forget her name. And she actually grew up on FOA as well. They met there, married. They're living there. But that's the connection. Aaron's a great guy, great teacher, great volleyball player. I wasn't on his team. I lost. Next slide. There's me with Tommy. Tommy and I were volleyball buddies. Tommy's a young man. It reminded me of my oldest. I felt a special connection with him, and just did a little mentoring with him. We had a lot of conversations, and he fed the livestock there. They have pigs and they have cows. I love pigs. I love cows even more. And so I joined Tommy, and we did the farming thing together. So next slide. This is part of the group. This is not all the group. This is the group that we could get together when we took this picture. But as we were ministering this week, and we spent all of our time with these guys. We had our own house to sleep in. It actually had air conditioning, praise God. The weather broke here in Boyertown. What did we do? We went to Mississippi. You know, one day it was like 98. But we ate breakfast with these guys. We attended class with these guys. We worked with these guys. We watched the Steelers get obliterated by the Eagles with these guys. You know, hey, take your shots, you know. Serve me crow, whatever you want to do. You deserve it. All right, you deserve every bit of that for the last 7 years. You've been waiting for this, and you got it, okay? But we did everything with these guys. We played basketball, volleyball, you know, worked with them. It was wonderful. It was powerful. And I thought to myself, as I was entering into that situation, because I got to preach three times, I thought to myself, Jesus, what do you see? When you look at these men, what do you see? Because honestly, they're a bunch of drug addicts, drunks, disappointments. They left their wives, their families. They got nothing. They used to have great jobs, some of them. They got nothing. They don't have money for a pair of shoes, many of them. What do you see, Jesus? And I remember on Sunday morning getting up to preach, looking out, and thinking to myself, you know, after studying Scripture, I know what Jesus sees. He sees men that he loves. Yeah, they're failures, they're disappointments, but Jesus doesn't see that. He sees a future version of those men. He sees men who reunite with their wives. He sees men, some of them, if that's not a possibility, who make a reconnection with their children. He sees men who eventually get a good job that can support themselves. He sees men who may end up becoming counselors or pastors or Sunday school teachers or whatever. Some of these guys were just kids. Weren't they, Cliff? They're just kids. They're 19, 20. One boy, Tommy was like 23, 24. And they're just kids. They didn't have much coming up. Not much of an example. Maybe they know their dad or barely know their dad. And here at FOA, they get several things that I think are important to mention. They get love, a manly kind of love. Mike Bonner and his son Aaron, they're not guys that take any baloney. So, you know, there are some rules, but the rules that are there are there for the benefit of the guys. Otherwise, they have a lot of liberty. And so there's love. There's respect. These guys have meaningful jobs to do on campus, and they have opportunity to go off campus if they can prove faithful and actually earn money. They receive the gospel almost every morning at 7 o'clock or 7:30. There is a Bible class. Depending on how long you've been there, you go to a certain class. And at nighttime, there's some kind of structured activity except for Thursday and Friday, which centers around the gospel. The teaching was excellent. I loved it. I was very happy with it. But they also are treated with common sense. Aaron and Mike know these guys and the situation they're coming in, and they use common sense. In other words, they create environments at FOA that will give those guys the best opportunity to actually end up becoming believers and being grounded in Scripture and going away and actually having a life where they can stand on their own two feet. Now, part of that common sense is love. Part of that common sense is respect. You got guys coming in. They need to have a meaningful job to do, meaningful work to do. And they all have something to do that's meaningful and necessary. They also receive the gospel. But something else that I noticed right away, and I liked it, is Aaron and Mike have created two places on campus where those guys can go and smoke. Yeah, I said, I think that's a good idea. There's a place where those guys can go and smoke. They don't let them smoke in the buildings or anywhere they want, but there are two places. One's called Egypt, the other's called hell. That's just the way it was, okay? But there's a smoking place. Now, why do I say that in church, and why do I think that's a good idea? Because almost every one of them smoke. And Mike and Aaron want to send a message immediately by saying, the objective for being at FOA is not to stop smoking. That is the least of their concern. There are so many other issues. Most importantly, the gospel, and helping them understand the gospel and their identity in Christ if they will trust in Jesus by faith. And Mike and Aaron realize that there's going to be a lot of smokers in heaven. I know, you know, some of you don't believe that, but I pray that you would. My mother didn't believe that. there's going to be a lot of smokers in heaven. All right, there's going to be a lot of non-smokers in hell. Hello. Yeah. Okay. Christianity doesn't have anything to do with cigarettes or beer, for that matter. Now, they didn't have a place where those guys could go drink. Okay. Now, they don't want them to smoke. They don't want them to spend that money. They don't want them to smoke. Some of them there actually, you know, you can see what that kind of lifestyle has done to them. But they realize this is not the objective of FOA. And it's not the heart of Christianity. It's really nothing to do with it. So they create these two places. And those guys go and they smoke and they sit and talk. And actually, it's kind of therapy. It's a counseling center, and they don't even know it. I spent quite a bit of time there. Oops, not smoking, but talking. And I just thought to myself, how this applies to Trinity Church. What is our strategy for helping people to make the great discovery? It was clear to me that Mike and Aaron had thought thoroughly about every aspect of the environments that they created so that there'd be no barriers, really, no hurdles to jump before they could get to the gospel. They had sitting areas with a bunch of old couches, and it was funny. The TV on the wall, Cliff, I'm thinking was more expensive. It was worth more than every couch in the room. Okay, and I was told that that TV was purchased from aluminum cans that were collected and turned in for money and saved up, and they bought that TV. And so they had places for them to go to watch sports, to just hang out. But then they had classrooms where excellent outlines were presented and the gospel was presented and doctrine was taught and various discussions, and they had some of the participants actually doing the teaching. And it was powerful. It was incredible. Love and respect and gospel and common sense were all a part of the environment that was created for these guys to come in and to be able to choose to follow Jesus if they desired. And it was very clear to them that they were not being forced to believe. It was up to them. And this was a place, by the way, where for most of them, they could get up the next day and just say they're leaving and just go. It's voluntary. Some of them that were there by court order might have to choose to go to jail, but Aaron and Mike just were not holding them. And so I asked this question: what do you see when you look at people? What do we see as a body of believers when we look at people? What did Jesus see? He's our model. I think Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 are very interesting. Verse 15 of chapter 1 says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120 people, and he said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago.'" And he was referring to Judas, and they replaced Judas with Matthias. In chapter 2, we see in verse 14, once again, here we have Peter under the microscope. "Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say.'" I think that's very interesting given the recent history that we know about Peter from the Gospels. You see, when most people looked at Peter, they saw a rough, undisciplined fisherman. But when Jesus looked at Peter, he saw the leader of the early church. And he treated Peter that way. He talked to Peter that way. He respected Peter. He loved Peter. He believed in Peter. And he said to him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And all three times, what was the response? "Yes, I love you. You know I love you." third time he was hurt. And all three times Jesus answered back, then what? Feed my sheep. Peter, you're going to be a leader. I see who you are. I see who you're going to be. I see the future version of yourself. And I want you to rise up by faith and do just that. And he did. And this week, as I spoke to more than 50 men on three occasions, I did my very best to look them in the eye and speak to the future self and to help them see that they don't have to be who they are, that by the gospel of grace and redemption, they can move forward in life and be different. They don't have to be disappointments. They don't have to be drug addicts. They don't have to be drunks. They don't have to be incarcerated. They don't have to be any of what they used to be, because in Christ, they can become something new and something different. And all through the week, I addressed them as men. I looked them in the eye. And I spoke to them about the idea that they could hope for a different kind of life, but not going forward any way they chose. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so I think it's important that we understand and look at the world through the eyes of Jesus. And when we do that, we will discover the pathways in which people make the great discovery. Pathways to discovery. I want to give you five things to think about very quickly as we consider one of our core values, and that is helping people to make the great discovery. Just as at FOA, people are put in a program, for lack of a better term, where the environment does everything that the Bonners want it to do in order to help people to be confronted with the gospel. No other barriers. Finding love, respect, common sense with the gospel. Why are they so concerned about this? Why is this so strategic for them? Well, because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's of first importance. That he was buried. I said he died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That's what's first importance. Not whether someone smokes. Not whether women wear makeup and jewelry. Or you know, skirts down to their ankles or whatever. Not that someone has a black bumper on their car. All right, what's of first importance? That Jesus died and was buried and raised on the third day. And so as people, if we are going to help individuals make the great discovery as a congregation and personally, then we need to be people with the right priorities. First and foremost, we need to be people with the right priorities. Our priority must, number one, be that we love individuals. We take them where they are, and we start with them there. We love them. We care for them. We're kind. We're compassionate. We're good listeners. And we just take them right where they're at, and we show the love of Christ to them. We pray and ask God to help us to show the love of Christ to anyone that we're in close contact with, that comes and visits here, or that we are dealing with out in the world. We respect them. We treat them with dignity. We treat men like men. We treat women like women. But then we also have a priority of the gospel. And we understand the importance of sharing Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But we must focus on the gospel. We need to make the main thing the main thing. And then finally, we need common sense. If we're going to create environments where we're removing the barriers, then we have to consider, all right, where are we? One of the things I realized in Flora, Mississippi, is that You take your hat off when you're in a building. I wear my hat all the time, just about, and I could not remember that. That's like a cultural thing. You go into any building, you take your hat off. I went into a meal on like Wednesday. We're there for 4 days. I had my hat on, and I sat down. It was kind of quiet. Everybody's staring at me. I'm thinking, why are you staring at me? I know the Steelers lost. Give me a break. All right? Well, that's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, this preacher, look at the preacher. They're all like, look at the preacher. His hat's on. You know, they were just waiting for Mike Bonner to come over and smack me on the head. And then it dawned on me. I was like, I have my hat on. Everyone's staring at me. And I just lowered my head, took my hat off. And instantly, all of these guys, these ex-cons, start laughing. You know? And I'm like, they're just like, you don't get it, Yankee. You don't get it. If you don't quick get it, you're going to get it. Common sense. All right. We're not in Florida, Mississippi. And I don't have my hat on right now. But what are the issues that we face in this community that just call for common sense when it comes to sharing the gospel? We need to consider that. We need to talk about it. We need to pray about it. We need to understand what that means. Okay? Now, I have some things to say. Simply this. We need to avoid what I call the club barrier from a church standpoint. And what I mean by that, that Trinity is an exclusive club in which people must fit a certain profile in order to be in. We need to avoid that mentality. What I'm talking about is the who are you and why are you in my seat look. That needs to be replaced by a I am so glad to see you look. And how about we go to lunch sometime after service? We need to replace the dress code look by, can I help you with any questions you might have about our church or the Christian faith? We need to replace the tuck in your shirt look with, how can I pray for you? We're so glad that you're here. We need to replace the social status look, the if you're not Dutch, you're not much look, okay, by the Jesus loves you look. You think that's funny, and I'm glad, all right, but there's a grain of truth in those comments. We need to be people with the right priorities. Secondly, we need to be people who are radically associated with the world. And number three, we need to be people who are radically different from the world. Now, I put those two together real quick because a lot of times when I say the first one, people give me the hairy eyebrow. But listen, if the salt is not out of the shaker, it does no earthly good. So we need to be people who are radically associated with the world and people who are radically different from the world for the purpose of helping others discover Christ. Now, we also need to be people who use good judgment. You know what you're vulnerable to, your vulnerabilities, your temptations. I don't recommend that you cross that line to where you're vulnerable to falling into sin just because you want to associate with the world. I remember one time I was a pastor in Ohio. I was canvassing a neighborhood with my youth pastor, and we were just talking to people in the neighborhood. We were very close to our church, and we were walking, and there was a house, and a woman was in a bikini on a chair, kind of laying out in the sun, not in the front yard, but right in the side yard. She should have been behind the house. But I remember walking toward kind of this house and my youth pastor getting more and more nervous as time went on. And I said, Phil, it's okay. I said, listen, if that woman's going to come to know Jesus, someone else is going to tell her. And he said, "Oh, good." I'm like, you really think I'm going to walk up to a woman in a bikini and like invite her to our church? He's like, "Well, you know, I just, let's go. Come on. All right. You got to know yourself, but you need to be associated with the world, not to be in a Christian bubble. You need to be different from the world, radically. Our lives should be beautiful in the sense that they are not characterized by the sins of those in the world around us. And if we cannot be associated with some aspect of the world without falling into sin, we should remove ourselves from that." Number 4 and 5, very quickly. We need to keep Jesus as the focal point or the primary focus of our conversations with individuals, of our relationships with individuals, especially at a time like this when a lot of people are talking about politics. And I'm not against speaking of politics. As a matter of fact, it's time to get familiar with the individuals who are running locally. You know, there's so much talk about Hillary and Donald. What about the people who are running for local elections in our areas, in your jurisdiction? It's time to be acquainted with the issues on the state ballot. There's so much talk and mudslinging and whatever, but do we know the people? Are we aware of what they stand for? People right here in our own communities who are running for election and in our state. And do we realize how much more that affects us on a day-to-day basis? Having a conversation with a person about church or morality or politics is not evangelism. Rewind. All right, if you're having a conversation about Trinity Church, that's not evangelism. Or politics or morality. If you're having a conversation about Jesus Christ, that's evangelism. You're telling your story. Some of the guys that we were with this week are definitely showed signs of maturity, of Christian growth, and being able to make it out there. And I know I pulled a couple of them aside and said, "Listen, you have to be ready to tell your story, man." Part of getting out of the grip of shame, the shadow of shame, is to tell your story, what Jesus has done in your life. It will free you. It's better by far to keep our conversations with people centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And finally, as a church, we need to make every effort to create an environment where seekers can be free to grasp who Jesus is and how he can change their life. And so we need to remove any barriers that might stand in the way of people hearing the gospel. The barrier of hypocrisy. The barrier of legalism. We need to refrain from putting emphasis on religious tradition over the clear teaching of Scripture. We need to remove the barrier of ambiguity. We need to be very clear about what the gospel of Christ calls people to believe and how it instructs us to behave. That will be the content of next week's sermon. We need to give people permission to be seekers, knowing that for individuals it's okay to belong before you believe. There are people in Trinity Church who will attend today because this year we gave them permission to belong before they believed, and now they're believers. And so people have our permission to bring their questions and sins and doubts to church with them and spend as much time as they need considering the Christian faith before making a decision to follow Jesus. And so we welcome their inquiring minds and the honest dialogue that comes with it. Think about these three words: hypocrisy, legalism, ambiguity. I'd like you to do a little bit of a word study there and consider just exactly what I'm talking about. Hypocrisy is pretty plain. We need to live what we believe. Legalism and ambiguity, those are a little tougher. The whole idea of legalists and how that turns people off to the gospel, I think we have to wrestle with and struggle with. And then we need to be able to articulate clearly exactly what the gospel is and how it applies to the individual life. It's my hope and my desire that, like FOA, we as a congregation think and pray through the issues clearly of creating environments here where people curious about the Christian faith can come in and make a decision without compromising or sacrificing the power and truth of the gospel, which sometimes the gospel offends. There are guys that come into FOA and leave within a week or two because they don't want to hear the gospel. Even though it's free, they'll choose something else. God's calling us to be a congregation where people can make the great discovery, and so we're investigating these issues that I've brought up today.